you so much. What a blessing. Our scripture for today comes from Isaiah, the 41st chapter and verse 10. Reading from the New King James Version, it says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Amen.
Thank you, Krista, for that beautiful song. That kind of sums up everything. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, praise you for your love to us. We don't thank you and we don't praise you enough for all the goodness that you show toward us and the blessings you pour upon us. But we don't want to be forgetful of these things because you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. And we believe that that is true even in times like these. Regardless of how bad things get in the world before you come again, we know that you are there to be our strength and our help and our protector. And as we review these things this morning, Heavenly Father, I just pray that you will be with us. Guide our minds, give us retention of the things that we need to know and understand. And help us, Lord, to have spiritual discernment. We thank you now for everything. And as you have been with us so far in our worship, we pray that you will continue to be here in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. This turned on? I guess you can hear. Good, because I can't. Very well. When we think of times like these, they're different than anything that I've ever experienced in the past. I don't know why, but every morning when I get up, one of the first things I do, I get my little iPad here and I click the news to see what happened the night before over in Ukraine. Yeah. I don't know why I kept wanting to say Crimea. Ukraine. And, you know, as you delve into it, it gets worse and worse all the time. It's just very sad and very, very unbelievable what is happening. And as you try to understand what's going on behind the scenes, it's even more evil and more devilish than you can imagine. Because the people you see that are being hurt the most are the poor people who are the most innocent. And the politicians and the great religious leaders of the world are the ones who are calling the shots. And things are moving toward a climax in Earth's history. And so there's no question about it, we are living in troublous times. And we also are very conscious of the fact that this could be it. You know what I'm talking about? Now, we've thought this in various situations, you know, along the way. But this could be it. We're not sure. I thought several other times. I thought Vietnam was it. Korea was it. The Second World War was it. But things are much different now than they have ever been before. Because now we're living in a one-world government moving very quickly toward a one-world society with one world currency. And according to what I've been looking at this week, this one world currency is going to be connected with a system, a worldwide computerized system that will keep track of every nickel and dime that you have and exactly how you spend it. And they will know. You'll have nothing in the bank that will be private anymore. And it's weird. In times like these, isn't it nice to know that in the heart of Jesus there's a place for you? And Jesus lived in a time where there was martial law. It couldn't have been any worse. And we're moving into a time where things may not be capable of being any worse. But how do we live in these kinds of uncertain times where everything that we have could be completely taken away from us? And like somebody said, you'll own nothing, you'll have nothing, and everybody will be happy. Have you ever heard that? That's being said. There is a new world order that's planned. Whether the Lord allows it to be pulled off or not, I don't know. But we do know one thing, that we don't have to worry if we know Jesus as our personal Savior. Now, it depends on what you're worrying about. Because if my primary concern is everything I own in this life, that could cause some problems. If my concern is what I have, what I possess, then I probably have a lot to worry about, because at some time it may all be taken away from you. And this is nothing new either. What did Paul say? I have suffered the loss of how much? He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. And then what did he say? He said it was worth it, because I have Jesus. He felt that Jesus was worth losing all things for. And he also made another strange statement, at least it's strange as far as our thinking is concerned. He says, you know, we should be happy as long as we have a roof over our head and food to eat. And it could be moving in that direction. But the good news is that it's a storm before the bright light of Jesus coming again. After the storm, everything is always more bright. This is a wicked, evil world, and Satan is the prince of this world. We don't want any part of him. But how do we prepare for the future is what's critical. In Revelation 12:12, it says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a what? A short time. In other words, he's coming to an end. And we're going to be around when he comes to an end. But he's going to create a storm that is unbelievable in this world before that time, because he's not going down easy. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And when Krista said this morning that she feels like the devil has been after her all week, the devil is real. He has eyes to see. He has ears to hear. And he is just as real as you are. And his kingdom is just as real as what you possess. He's there, and he's on a mission. And he doesn't like us. He doesn't like anybody who loves Jesus. And he especially hates you if you are committed to the Lord and you are committed to serving him with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. In Prophets and Kings, page 626, it says Christians should be preparing 3 points I want to bring out here. Christians should be preparing for what is soon to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise. You know, if you're keeping up with current events in any way, shape, or form, it's not going to be a surprise to you. It's like Aaron said a couple weeks ago. Remember Aaron when she had the little sermon here? Well, not the little sermon. She's just a little girl, but it was a big sermon. It impressed me a lot. And she's a tremendous person. But she said, you know, the people over in the Ukraine went to bed one night and they thought everything was just fine. It was a beautiful country. They had a tremendous economy and everything else. And overnight, things turned completely around. It went from a beautiful lifestyle to total and complete disaster. And it's going from disaster to disaster over there right now. It's a terrible situation. So preparing for what is to break upon the world as an overwhelming surprise, and this preparation should be made by... by what? By diligently studying the Word of God, taking this and reading it. And by striving to conform our lives to its precepts. Those are two. And again, it is stated in another place that those who live in the final days are to be challenged and tested to see if they really have any faith in, what am I going to say next? The promises of God. Those promises are very, very critical. They're not there just to make nice reading, prose and poetry and things like this. They're there because those promises give you something that you can actually grip onto. Something that is concrete and something that the Lord stands behind. And so we have three things that we can do to prepare. Now, you know, it's interesting that in the Bible, when it talks about preparing for troublous times, it doesn't talk about prepping. It doesn't talk about amassing large amounts of food or you know, stockpiling ammunition and guns and stuff like that. And I say that because I know that there are Seventh-day Adventists who are doing that. It's not going to be worth a thing in the end of time. You look at some of the disasters that are happening, fires, floods, tornadoes, things like this. You can have all that stuff and it can be blown away in a second. And you have nothing. I'm not saying you shouldn't do a little preparation, you know, for some troubles. They always did that in the past, but not for what's coming upon the earth in the future. So, diligently studying the Word of God, striving to conform their lives to its precept, and putting their trust in the promises. In the promises. There's a guy by the name of Scott Rigby. And he was speaking over at Fort Stewart not too long ago. One of my friends on Facebook put this on. And they said that I don't know exactly who he is, but he's a person who is a double amputee from the war. And he states that the biggest obstacle he faced was not getting both of his legs amputated, but it was the fear of the unknown. The unknown can kind of be fearful. That's why it's nice to know that the one that we're connected with has been through the unknown. He's been through the portals of the tomb and he's come forth on the other side as alive and yours and my personal Savior. Now, some people study the Word of God to accumulate knowledge. We can do that very easily. And they're primarily interested in facts, names, places, dates, and theological issues that they can discuss and argue about. Now, there's others who study that Word of God for spiritual understanding and seek to know God, the God of the Bible, and Jesus, his Son. They want to know the truth that satisfies the soul. And they want to understand what these promises are all about. Now, unfortunately, I can say that I had a lot of years of Adventist education. 95% of it was probably in my Bible classes, the accumulation of names, places, dates, and theological issues. It's just the way it was. But when you become enlightened and you understand a little deeper what's going on here, you realize that that's not going to satisfy the soul and it's not going to save your soul either. We've got to study it for a different reason. That's why the Pathfinder Bible Bowl kind of worries me. Because I know when I used to study for that, it was all about facts, dates, names, and places. And there wasn't really spiritual knowledge conveyed that will satisfy your soul in times of troubles and difficulties. And even without the time of trouble coming in the future, we all have times of troubles and difficulties. It's just the way it is. So this morning, I want to consider five special promises. There's a lot, hundreds of them. First one is found in Isaiah 55. And if you want to turn with me to that, Isaiah 55. To me, this is one of the most potent promises in Scripture. It's one that we should have down pat. And it's one that really ties us in to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Starts out in verse 1 that says this. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Are we all thirsty here this morning? Amen. Thirsty for spiritual knowledge, not just a bunch of facts? It says, "Come to the waters." Who's the water of life?
Jesus.
"And he that hath no money." You know, even the ones of us here who have some money don't have a whole lot. We have some, middle class type of thing. But we don't have a lot of money. We're not the rich of the rich. It says, "Come." If you have no money, you don't need any money. The time may come when money isn't really available anymore. It says, "Come, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now, this doesn't mean going to your local package store and buying a bottle of wine. But he's talking about spiritual blessings. They called grape juice wine back in those days. Come, he says, buy and eat. Buy wine, milk, the spiritual blessings that God has for us to take part in, to eat, to drink. He says, "Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" I came from basically a middle-class family that had everything they wanted. I never wanted for anything when I was a kid, and my parents didn't either. Father had a good job, and we had a farm on top of it, and it was a good life. We didn't really have any need for anything when I think back upon it. And we spent a lot of money for that which was not bread, and our labor for that which satisfied not. Because we weren't Christian back in those days, and there was something about me that I never really sensed a real satisfaction in life. Always something desiring more. He says, "Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Now, that word fatness doesn't mean to get fat. It means to delight your soul in the abundance of the blessings that I want to give you. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Jesus said they had ears, but they didn't hear. People could never hear Jesus. They went away hungry even after he presented them with the bread of life. And he told his disciples that they were basically in that same category. And he had to explain things in great detail to them so that they would finally get it, and they didn't really fully get it until it was almost too late. He said, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's the promise right there. It's an everlasting covenant. And we know that those who accept Jesus as their personal Savior and choose to live for him are part of that everlasting covenant, which was originally given to Abraham, and Christians are today Abraham's seed. So in other words, this is a covenant where the Lord promises us the kingdom through Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me. This world isn't really the end. This world is only the beginning. And in order for the new beginning, this has to come to an end, which is the world. And it's going to be kind of a bumpy ride as we go through the end time events. But there is the promise that he's going to carry us through. Might hurt a little bit. You might stub your toe. Maybe not. In verse 6, he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him. Now, here's the other promise right here. He says, let him return to the Lord. If you are in a backslidden condition, the Lord is making an appeal to you to return to the Lord. And he says, if you return to the Lord, he will, this is a promise, he will have mercy on you and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So he has mercy, and whatever you've done, he says, I'll forgive you. Give you a new life. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. In other words, we're not really that forgiving as people. We hold grudges, hold resentments. We don't let things go. And Jesus says, I'm going to let it go. Whatever you've done to me, you've slapped me around, you haven't been nice. No, but I'm going to let it go. In fact, I'll forget about it because I want you saved. Isn't it nice to know you worship a God like that? Amen. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Even though there were two promises in that passage there, that only counts for one. Let's turn to the next one, Psalm 91. Now, you all know this one. This one is old stuff to you. But it bears repeating. Because we're going to need this really bad as we come to the future. And the future might be now. If it is, we know that bumpy road leads to a beautiful, glorious highway that's going to take us right through. What does the Lord say? That he'll be with us through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the time of trouble, it's going to seem like we're going through the valley of the shadow of death. And what did the Lord say? He says, you don't have to fear any evil. Go at it and go through it. Not fearing evil, because I have promised to be with you. There's the promises. I've promised to be with you. Well, it says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Now, If it's important to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, the question is, where is the secret place of the Most High? Well, in Psalm 90, verse 1, it tells us where the secret place of the Most High is. It says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. So, if our thoughts are on the Lord, if our mind is on the Lord, he says, what, remain instant in prayer. That means, you know, keep that connection with the Lord every day throughout the day. Regardless of what you're doing, regardless of trials, difficulties, hard work, whatever it happens to be, you know, the things that have a tendency to preoccupy our mind, set your mind to making him first and foremost and best in everything. And that is called dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. The Lord is our dwelling place. That means our minds are upon him, our lives are committed to him, and he has promised to fulfill Psalm 91 to us. So he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. If you see the shadow, you know there's something that makes that shadow, right? See, that's the Lord. In other words, if there's a shadow there, he's not very far away. It says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust. So in order to have Jesus with us through the valley of the shadow of death, the time of trouble, the trials that are coming upon us, he says, he will be my trust. I've decided, I've made it a decision. I've made a decision to make him my trust. It's an intentional decision. It's not something that we just kind of fall into. It has to be done intentionally. And I've intentionally made that decision. And he intentionally says, I will honor that decision. And if you follow me, I'm not going to let you down. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Knowing a story this morning about the trap, I thought was kind of interesting. The noisome pestilence. That means deadly pestilence. COVID or worse? Probably worse. He says, I'm going to deliver you from these things. He doesn't say take a whole battery of shots, and I'm not saying anything against anybody who has taken shots. But he says, I will deliver you. Okay? He says, he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Well, in Ephesians, in fact, I think it was in the sermon last week, Matt talked a little bit about that. And, you know, you've got the shield and the buckler. That's a big shield and a little shield. Well, he says that shield represents faith. But it represents more than faith. It represents faith in somebody who can do something about it. Faith is nothing unless it's backed up by God and his promises. His truth and buckler. Thou shalt not then, therefore, because he is your truth, he is your shield and buckler. He says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noontime. You're not even going to fear it. Fear really isn't something the Lord puts in us. He takes it away from us. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And then he says, you won't believe it, but you'll see it, and seeing is believing. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. And it's sad, because many of the wicked may be people that we know, people that we're aware of. But he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee, because only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because Now, here is how you receive these promises. There's a condition to every promise. We've seen the first condition here is to dwell. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. The secret place of the Most High is in the heart of God, because He is our dwelling place. Okay, we need to be there. Intentionally be there. But then in verse 9, now it goes into a second condition. It's really a part of the first. He says, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So God is our habitation. It's just reinforcing what it says in verse 1. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his what? Angels. Those angels are good spirits, as opposed to evil spirits. They have eyes, they have ears, they have voices. They have being. They're just as literal and real as you and I are. They will bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. There will be 1,000 ways that we could have gotten ourselves killed. But we didn't, because the angels were watching over us. He said, you'll even tread upon the lion and the adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet, because what? Because he has set his love upon me. Now, it's not just consciously dwelling upon the Lord. It's not just constantly being in Him, but it's because we love Him. It's not just because we say, you know, I need to get right with this guy because he can keep me from getting in trouble and losing my life. Talking about eternal life. No. He said the people that are really in this relationship with Him are people who love Him, not just people who are looking at Him as a sugar daddy who is going to give them everything that they want because they're spoiled. But He says, because they genuinely love, because they genuinely love God, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So what's the end? The end is eternal life. What he's saying here is these represent all the troubles that you will go through in order to get to the kingdom. He's saying, I will be with you every step of the way. If you trust in me, you will not falter. If you don't trust in me, he just has to let you go and take the consequences. But he says, my goal is to save you in a kingdom that will last forever. Psalm 91, Acts of the Apostles, page 154, says this. It says, we need to understand more than we do the mission of the angels. We need to study a little bit more about angels, because they're not just there to sing praises to. They're there. They have a work to do, and they're fulfilling their job. And their job is to minister to us. Their spirits. He said, it would be well, it goes on to say, it would be well to remember that every true child of God has the cooperation of heavenly beings. Every child of God. You're a child of God? He not only loves you, but he has put a supernatural being in charge of you. How much better can it get? So it would be well to remember that every true child of God has the cooperation of a heavenly being. Invisible armies of light and power attend the meek and lowly ones who believe and claim the promises of God. you get the promises of God. See? But you got to believe in them. If you believe God, you believe in his promises. If you believe in the promises and you claim them, then you have a history. You have a history of God working in your life, and you can look back on that history, and you can see how God has carried you all the way through. But who are these people who have that attitude? It says they're the meek and lowly ones, not the high-fluting and personally exalting ones, not the ones who are filled with pride and ego, but the meek and lowly ones. They believe and claim the promises of God. It takes a little bit of meekness to realize you can't really control life yourself. That you really don't have all the answers and you need to depend upon someone else. And that someone else is God, who sends his angels to take care of you and his Holy Spirit to guide you. When you have a chance, read Great Controversy 631 and 632. It's all about angels and what angels do for you. It's kind of a history of what angels have done in the past, bringing it right up to you and me. Great Controversy, page 631 and 632. The next one is Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 to 8. Proverbs 3 and verses 5 to 8. Memorize these. It would be good to memorize these. Proverbs 3, 5 to 8. It says, trust in the Lord with how much of your heart? You'll notice that with the Lord, it's all or nothing. It's not you can be half the devil's and half the Lord, half the world's and half the Lord. You've got to be all the Lord's. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, you're all the Lord's. Job was very rich. He had some problems because the devil was trying to bring him down. But Job, even though he was the richest man in all the world at that time, Job trusted in the Lord. And he didn't quit along the way. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. That's Job. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Be not wise in your own eyes. As human beings, we have a tendency to want to do things our way. We all do, every single one of us by nature. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel, marrow to your bones. In other words, it will enrich your life. The Lord says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Ministry of Healings, page 481. Our Heavenly Father has 1,000 ways to provide for us of which we know nothing. We don't even have a clue. He can take care of us. Those who accept the one principle of making the service of God supreme will find perplexities vanish and a plain path before their feet. I said five. Let's end with three. If you want to study the other two, study Isaiah 40 and verses 28 to 31, or Isaiah 41 and Isaiah 41, 8 to 10, and verses 13 and 14. Those are the last two. I think it's pretty clear what the Lord is communicating to us. We face a time of trouble and difficulty ahead. But you know, obviously, the Lord faced trials and difficulties, didn't he? He brought the children of Israel out of Egypt with a mighty outstretched hand. And he delivered it just as he promised. God took care of Noah and the ark just as he promised. And we see this as a trend all the way down through history. And as we face the last trials, it's like the Lord leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. And he's going to take us through the Red Sea of trials and difficulties. And we will look back in absolute amazement of what God has done for us. So let's put our trust in him this morning. What does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. In all his ways acknowledge him. And he will do what? He will direct your path. May the Lord bless us this morning as we bring our service to a conclusion. Let's just bow our heads in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we love you and praise you for the provisions that you have made for us. You've sent your angels to watch over us and protect us. You've sent your Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to empower us from within. You've given us promises, Heavenly Father, that you will never leave us or forsake us, and that you will take us through the trials and difficulties that we will have to face. Maybe tomorrow, who knows? We don't know when. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will help us to not just see these things as information and knowledge. Help us, Lord, to internalize these facts and these concepts. Help us to see the spiritual power that you want to display in and through us. And help us, Lord, that in humility we might just trust in you and depend upon you regardless of what happens in our lives. We thank you and praise you this morning. Pray that you will be with us as we leave this sanctuary and be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.